But as we get started this morning, we're continuing our series looking at the tabernacle. How many of you have at least a bottle of perfume and cologne that you wear on special occasions? You can use show of hands. Who's got it at least for, you know, maybe not every day, but, you know, on a special occasion? They become important. I know maybe I'm a little strange, but I know there's a lot of others like me. I've worn the same scent ever since I was in high school. And thankfully, it's still available. It's a Brooks Brothers cologne. And I bought it because I didn't want to smell like everyone else that I went to school with. And so there were like three really popular fragrances back then. I think it was Curve, Polo, and maybe a Calvin Klein fragrance. But as we start to get used to those and we wear them for a long period of time, there is a risk in that they might not be available anymore. And it was just the other week that I was helping someone get a bottle of perfume that had been discontinued. And if you want an investment strategy, I'm not an investment advisor, but that might be it, is to stock up on popular perfumes that are no longer being made. Because you pay a king's ransom to try and buy this bottle of perfume that may have only been $30 or $40, $50 when it was being made. But when you can't get it anymore, when there's that scarcity, it gets really expensive. And that's not the first time. There's been multiple times in life that I've tried to help somebody. I guess when you're good with computers, sometimes people think you're the person who knows how to find things or work eBay to get a good deal. But there are certain fragrances, there are certain things that are pleasing to us, and we like to have them around. We like to know that we have that. And it makes us feel good when we give a little spritz on the inside of the wrist before we go out to a wedding or a funeral or a nice dinner out at a restaurant. Have you ever wondered what smells good, what is pleasing to God in that same way? What are the things that God keeps as precious to Himself? That He would collect, that He would be disappointed if He could no longer find. Well, the good news is we don't have to guess. When it comes to what delights God's senses and what He treasures, we don't have to guess because He makes it clear to us. And that is what is at the heart of the altar of incense inside the tabernacle and later the temple. And we'll even see later than that what it becomes for us theologically. So what is the altar of incense? We're going to see here in our passage that God instructs His people to make a portable altar of acacia wood overlaid with gold to burn a special blend of incense. And we're skipping forward a few chapters because as we looked at Exodus 25, we saw God talking about the Ark of the Covenant. He talked about the lampstand and the showbread, the table. But then for the next few chapters, He begins to talk about what the priests wear. He talks about the tabernacle construction. And we'll get into that a little bit later, but I wanted to finish off what was inside. So it looked a lot like what we see in the picture here. It's an altar that has a small amount of fire. It's portable because there are these acacia wood poles that go through. So as the tabernacle is packed up, as it can go from place to place, because remember, the people of Israel still have many years to wander. They're not ready to go into the promised land quite yet. Moses doesn't even get to make the trip. But as they wander, as they march, as they go from place to place, the tabernacle, this large tent with the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the outer courtyard and all of these pieces of holy furniture that we're talking about, they marched with them. and where maybe God would walk with Moses or Abraham before, now God has come to have his presence rest in the center of the camp. So wherever camp was set up, there at the center of society, at the center of their culture, at the center of their community, was the tabernacle. And the center of the tabernacle was the tablets of the law, where God's presence rested, where Moses and those who made themselves holy in the priesthood could commune with God. So we see in Exodus 30, make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it, overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on each of the opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. So again, the altar of incense, it's very similar to the artist's rendering in the picture here. And you can see it has a special position because there were these posts that were set up, and those posts then held the curtain, and that curtain is what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So if you were part of the tribe of Israel, if you were part of the family of God, you were welcome in the courtyard. And those who made themselves holy, the priesthood and some others, were welcome into the holy place. And that's where we would see the lampstand we talked about last week with its 7 flames burned with the olive oil that was the offering of oil given by God's people. There was the bread of God's presence that symbolized the daily bread that God would give them, his provision, that they could always rest and trust God. And then we had the altar of incense here. And behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies. And behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant that here has the tablets, but also is covered with the Seat of Atonement, where the sacrifice of atonement was made. It was important with the instructions given to the priests that only a special type of incense could be burnt on the altar of incense. That it couldn't be a generic incense. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the word incense, it's a fine-smelling resin that when burned creates smoke, a heavy smoke, but also ideally a pleasing aroma. So we talk about things like frankincense and myrrh. Those were things used in incense, but so would sandalwood and other fragrant woods and flowers, but they'd be dried and turned into kind of a waxy resin before they were burned. And it's important to understand that there was a very special recipe that was burnt here. And if it was burnt anywhere else, there was exclusion from the family of God. It was a big deal. So if you were found replicating this incense recipe, and you were burning it, in your own tent, then you were cut off, because this was only to be burned before God. It was salted, which is interesting because salt doesn't burn very well. It doesn't do anything for the smell, but it does everything for the purity, because God was making a big deal that this was to be pure, this incense that was burned, this aroma that would please him as it filled the tabernacle. And it was done day and night. So that's what it is physically. But what's most important to us is, why is it important? The priest tending the incense every morning and evening to fill the most holy place with an aroma pleasing to God. We'll go into verse 6. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law. where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any other burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement will be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. So again, we have pictures here of kind of a breakdown of what did the temple and tabernacle look like. And what we normally think of the tabernacle is this section here, where we have, again, the table and the bread. We have the lampstand. We have the incense altar, the posts, and then the Ark of the Covenant. But there was a fence that went around it. And this outer courtyard is where, as far as most of the worshipers ever got. There was the lavalier, which was the brazen altar. This is where the fire for sacrifice was kept. The fire for the altar of incense came from here. And there was the altar of burnt offerings. This was like a giant barbecue. And this is where all of the offerings were made in the outer courtyard. When you would bring in your lamb or your heifer or your goat to be sacrificed for the Lord, it would be there, and the fattiest portions would be burnt up and consumed by God. Nobody pretended to eat God's portion. It was consumed by fire. The idols, the other false gods, there would be a priest there that would make almost ventriloquist-like noises and would eat the food in a ceremony for the God. But no, our God is real. What's left over was to be shared amongst the priest and often amongst those who were making the sacrifice. There was this fellowship element as they ate with the priest. Not every sacrifice, there's so many to go through, but there were some where it was to feed the priest what was left over, and others it was to feed everyone together. And those were made regularly, but as our passage here shares, once a year, there was a sacrifice for atonement. The Jewish people called that day Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the most holy sacrifice was made, and it was a placeholder. It was something made looking forward to the perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus. See, the Jewish people, they were able to be redeemed before Jesus actually, in our timeline, died on the cross because they had this sacrifice that looked forward to the time the Messiah would come. They made sacrifice looking that way. In the same way, we don't make sacrifice over and over again. And I don't want to pick on my Catholic brothers and sisters. But our Catholic brothers and sisters, they believe that the bread and the cup literally become, the word is transubstantiation. They change into the physical bread or flesh of God and blood of Jesus. It's why you'll see a priest won't waste a drop. And I've actually talked to some priests that said they had rough days when they didn't realize that they were about to be snowed out for church and they poured too much communion wine. Not one drop could be wasted because they believe that every Mass, every week, Jesus was being sacrificed over and over and over again. So that's not the theology that we here subscribe to. We believe that just as the Jewish people were able to look forward, we look backward to that one so significant moment in time. for a God who sits outside of time, that at that moment, every sin was forgiven. At that moment, every penalty was borne. So Jesus did not just sit there and take the sin of the world from that point to then. It wasn't just that amount. It was all of the sin that would ever happen. That's what Jesus bore on the cross. And every year on the Day of Atonement, for every piece of furniture in the temple, the blood of the atoning sacrifice would be sprinkled on the lampstand, on the table, on the altar of incense, on the Ark of the Covenant. But we're told in the scripture here that morning and evening, the morning and then again at twilight, the priests would come as they would tend or light the lamp. So in the morning, they would tend the wicks that had been lighting. They had these beautiful golden shears, solid gold that they would use to trim and to keep those wicks that would go into the olive oil. They would keep them nice and from fraying and burning all over the place. If you've ever burned a candle for a long time, you might understand what we're saying there. But they would do that in the morning, and then in the evening they would relight the lamps. And twice a day, at the time that the priests would normally have a pattern of prayer, they are lighting the incense so that that thick, heavy smoke would go into the holy place and be pleasing to God. It's important here for us to realize that as we go through Scripture, incense is often very closely equated to the prayers of God's people. So while we see the smoke as it's heavy and fragrant and pleasing to God, the reminder there to the priests morning and evening was, it is time for us to pray. And just as there was a recipe in what the incense would be made with, there is a recipe that God has given us to what prayer looks like. Prayer is designed by God to have our adoration to Him. It's designed to incorporate confession and thanksgiving, and then even asking God for the things that we need. But if we always approach God saying, God, I want, I want, I want, I want. Don't hear me wrong. God's happy to hear from us. But I think the recipe for the incense is wrong. Jesus takes it a step further. When His disciples ask Him how to pray, He said, don't go and just babble the same thing over and over again mindlessly. He said, pray, our Father. Our Father, who's in heaven, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come. And I love the picture of the tabernacle as it's given in the book of Hebrews, this idea that what we're building here is just a reflection, kind of a dirty reflection or shadow of the beautiful throne of God in heaven. So, Your kingdom come here as it's already established in heaven. Your will be done. And then we pray for our daily bread. And as they're praying that, smelling the incense, they're looking just across at the table with the loaves of bread that are such a reminder of how God has always provided what they needed. And they forgive the sins of others as they ask for their sins to be forgiven. Just as there is a recipe for the incense that was pleasing to God in the temple, I think there is a recipe to our prayers, which are much like that incense to God. There are two things that we see a great example of God coveting, and not coveting in a sinful way, but things that God cherishes, that He keeps. In the book of Revelation, we see that it's the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the saints, and it is our tears. Think about that for a moment. The God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God that transcends this entire place. We still haven't named all the planets, and we never will. We have sent out probes that have shown us so many star systems and galaxies. And if you ever want to be inspired, you could look up the James Webb Telescope and start to see these crazy and beautiful pictures of space. God holds every atom of all of that in His hands, and yet, your tears and your prayers are precious to Him. In the same way that we would keep a bottle of perfume or something else as special to us, God, He keeps our prayers and our tears close to Himself. So it was an important reminder to the priesthood to be in prayer. And again, there was salt in this mix, and there's got to be a holiness to our prayers. God will accept our prayers in Christ, no matter where we are. But there is an emphasis on the idea of lifting up holy hands before God. And there is a difference between sacrifice and prayer. There is a time for sacrifice, and there is a time for us to go seek the forgiveness to our brother or give forgiveness to our brother. And there is a time for prayer. So what does it become? Again, throughout the Scriptures, God compares the prayers of His people to incense as they are precious to Him. Revelation 5:8. And when He had taken it, this is the scroll, and this is the Lamb taking the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So on earth, the priests burned incense in the tent, the tabernacle, later the temple. But in heaven, that incense was just a rough reflection, a shadow of what God truly enjoyed in heaven, and that was bowls full of incense. But what is that incense really? The prayers of God's people. One of the things I appreciate about this church is I know there are so many here that pray day and night fervently. They tell me about it. They tell me about how rich and how deep their prayer life is, and sometimes it's because they can't get out of the house and do much more than that. And there's power there. Never, ever belittle in your own mind the value of your prayers. If you pray for an hour or pray for 3 hours, those prayers, they go up to heaven and they are as fragrant as His favorite incense. The smell is so beautiful to Him. God loves your prayers. Especially when we get the formula. And again, not that our prayers are formulas, but the recipe right. In fact, I believe that as we walk with the Spirit helps us to pray. Scriptures say the Holy Spirit of God gives us the words when we don't have it, when we don't know where to start. God's Spirit can bubble up in us and get us started. I want to back up a few verses, though, in Romans. Not in Romans. In Revelation. One of the things I think I've mentioned to many of you as I've gone through this sermon series, sometimes when I look at the Old Testament, I struggle. I know that it's kind of the joke that Jesus is the right answer to almost every question in Sunday school. So if you're a young child and you raise your hand and say Jesus, you're probably at least half right in Sunday school, because the Old Testament, it all points to Jesus, and the New Testament is all about Jesus. He is the linchpin and the center of all of it. But what surprised me as I've been going through this, I knew there was beautiful things in the book of Hebrews about the tent and the tabernacle and the temple. But what I didn't realize was that John bends over backwards in his writings to show how Jesus has become the fulfillment, not just of every bit of the law, but of every bit of the holy system, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, and later the temple. So again, John is who we believe wrote Revelation. Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. And then here it says, and it can be a little confusing, you might see that it says it's the seven spirits of God. Well, God has one spirit. The better translation is that it's the sevenfold Spirit of God. Again, this number seven, it's all over the place in Scripture, but we just saw that in the idea of the lampstand having seven flames, a symbol of the sevenfold or the perfect Spirit of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it again, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." When Jesus died on the cross, the temple, that large, thick curtain, which again was like stacking up many imported rugs. This was not a curtain like you'd see for your shower or the movie theater. It was thick and it was heavy and it was woven. When Jesus died on the cross, that was wrought and torn. Jesus foretold that the temple would be destroyed. He compared himself to the temple. And while, yes, he said, he's talking about himself being a temple, he's also showing that the temple would indeed be destroyed. This temple that was at the heart of all of the sacrificial system for the people of Israel, it was destroyed by Rome, it was sacked. Many of the artifacts, we see them carved in stone in history, were taken and were melted and were destroyed. There is no way to make sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant today, because we don't know where it is, and we don't know if it still exists. The lampstands were melted down. The incense altar is no longer. These things have been destroyed, repurposed, melted down. And you could say, how could God allow that to happen to His precious and holy things? Because after Jesus died on the cross, He was done with them. They weren't there anymore for that purpose. Now we could walk straight through that curtain into the presence and most holy place of God. Now we have become, as the book of Revelation here says, a priesthood. We don't have to rely on a high priest to make sacrifice for us. We don't have to rely on a priest to go to a place that we don't have access to say prayers for us morning and evening. No, it's not just the prayers of the priest, but it's our prayers as normal people who have been adopted into God's family and called His children that He finds precious. And that's only because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's only because of the Lamb that was worthy and slain. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. We are a priesthood of believers. And so God is calling us to fill His temple with incense, with worship, with praise. So my question this morning, are your prayers filling those bowls in heaven? They're being filled. Because remember, if we stop, even the trees and the rocks will cry out and worship Him. God doesn't need me to fulfill His purpose. He will partner with me, and He loves when we respond to Him. He loves the fact that I'm responding to Him to serve here at Anthony Wayne Church. So I'm not belittling the individual, but my question is, those bowls will be full with or without us. Are your prayers filling those bowls? Or are you too busy? Are your prayers filling those bowls in heaven? Or is there something holding you back? Is there sin separating you from God so you don't feel comfortable boldly walking into the place of atonement? Boldly walking up to the throne of God? Is there something keeping you from that? Because your prayers, just as your tears, are precious to the most holy, transcendent, the biggest God that there ever could be. And He's inviting you to pray. He's inviting you to worship, to adore Him, to pray His will be done in your family, in your extended family, in your neighborhood, in your city, in your church. He's inviting you to ask for what you need. He's even inviting you to ask for what you want. But as you do that, He's asking that your heart would beat like His. That you would say, God, help me love what You love and help me to hate what You hate. That's not people, but it is sin. Are your prayers filling those bowls in heaven? Let us continue to worship in song.